As you know, this morning's reading is from St. Matthew. And as the lesson said, it occurs in Matthew right after the beheading of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Herod's unlawful wife, Herodias, was so fearful and jealous of the baptizer that she wanted him dead. He scared her. At Herod's birthday party, where all the elite were gathered, all the hoity-toity of the area, at Herod's birthday party, Herodias arranged for the murder, and she had John's head brought to Herod on a platter. You know that story. Well, that story in Matthew occurs, as we said, right after the story of the 5,000 occurs, right after that beheading. The elite were gathered, the poor were outside the door, the everyday people. The elite, the hoity-toity, were eating scrumptious meals, while the general public had to scrounge every day for something to eat. They had to scrounge for their next bite to eat, while the rich and elite had everything. Even though Herod was afraid of John, he yielded to Herodias' wishes, and he ordered that dastardly deed done. By doing so, Herod exercised his power over his territory. Herod showed off his power and his authority. He exercised his ability to rule and control his little domain. He flaunted his big, tiny little muscle over a downtrodden and powerless people. He had the people under his thumb, and they had nothing to say about the situation, except maybe to try some strife and dissension. Here's what I'm leading up to today. Herod thought he had all the power and authority, but he didn't. That big muscle he thought he had, that big muscle he paraded over the downtrodden, powerless people, if he could squash the baptizer and all his followers, if he could squash John and those who were his disciples following him, then perhaps he could squash any thoughts of rebellion and insurgence. Then, if he put down these little insurrections, then maybe this Jesus dude would go away. Then maybe this Jesus who's creating a lot of followers and disciples, if he could kill John, his cousin, then maybe Jesus would go away. John proclaimed that a mightier one than him, Jesus, was coming into the world. He was talking about the Messiah, the Son of God. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God in Jesus. That news scared Herod to fits. He was so terrified he couldn't even sleep at night. Well, with all of that, did Herod really truly think he could stop the kingdom of God from coming into the world? Did he really think that the kingdom that Jesus Christ was ushering in could ever be crushed? Can anyone ever present God's will, God's kingdom, from advancing? Perhaps Herod thought so if he could kill these guys. That's the setting under which the feeding of the 5,000 comes, at least in Matthew. 5,000 men plus women and children. In Jesus' day, the rich and the powerful were the ones who had a good quantity and quality of food. They had everything. They could have whatever they wanted. The world of that first century Roman Empire was marked with significant inequalities. The rich were richer, the poor were poorer. Food access and other luxuries were only available to the very rich, the very elite. A very very big social structure. And Herod's ruling authority kept everything for himself. They had everything, and they wanted more. Remember, the story of the 5,000 comes in a little bit. The poor had to fend for themselves, scratch out a meal. Many people struggled daily just for a little bit of meager food. They knew food insecurity. They had no nutrition. They lived at or below the poverty line. and the rich and the powerful had everything. It's no wonder then that Jesus, reflecting on this situation, says in the Lord's Prayer that God would supply our daily bread. Food access reflected the elite's power. They controlled everything, as I've said. And many people experienced this injustice, this disparity of power. It's no wonder then that those first century Jews hated the Roman Empire and the Herods and everything that they represented. They hated these puppet rulers like Herod. They hated the soldiers that came in, and they wanted a leader. They were powerless and defenseless, hardly able to scratch out a living. So doesn't it make sense that they would eagerly gather around a militant leader, a revolutionary Jewish king, a Messiah that would overthrow the forces of the power of the Roman Empire? If so, they reasoned, if a Messiah would come and throw these people out of our country, God's kingdom would be established on earth. Not the empire of the Romans, not the empire of those who think they're powerful, but the empire of God. Doesn't it now make sense that those who thought of a Messiah and the expectations of a Messiah to come and fight makes sense to contest their ruling overlords? So they looked to Jesus as their king who would accomplish all this, who would free them from Roman rule. They looked to Jesus to save them from these selfish, greedy tyrants, these people in authority and power. They looked to Jesus to conquer the establishment and provide them with food and daily needs, with food and freedom. But Jesus would have none of that. After all that background, Jesus would have none of that. His kingdom and his power were exceedingly different and unlike the realms and kingdoms of the world. As the true Messiah, Jesus was not concerned in raising an army, but in creating a relationship between God and God's people. Although Jesus is and was the most powerful ruler and leader ever, he spent his time telling stories about God's kingdom, about heaven, about caring for one another. He spent his time performing miracles for the sake of God's people, not creating an army. So, here's a little bit different take on this story. Now comes the feeding, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, plus all those women and children. Now comes that feeding of Jesus showing God's power, God's authority, God's ability to rule and help his people. Here, we see the Creator in action. Here, we see Jesus as the Son of God, the Creator of the world, feeding all these folks in the power and authority of God. That feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates his power is much greater than Herod's power or Rome's power. There are no earthly kingdom, no earthly schemes can ever surpass the power and authority of Jesus the Christ. This miracle is the only one reported in all four Gospels. Matthew and Mark report the feeding of 4,000. According to the customs of the day, the women and the children would sit down apart from the men. But then Jesus would have them sit down together. That's quite unlikely. But Jesus brings all people into his kingdom. And in his power and authority, he feeds these people, the people who were scrounging for a living. So you see what I'm driving at by now. Jesus' action here in Matthew highlight and confront the injustice of the world. His action here highlights the injustice of the Roman world, and it speaks to our world today. Jesus' action points to the coming of the kingdom of God, where God will supply abundant food. Jesus exhibited this power not just to show off, not just to one-up Herod, but to show that God is a God of mercy and love, He demonstrated the supremacy of God's kingdom, of God's power. He demonstrated that God loves people for the sake of people and for the sake of relationship, not for building armies and conquering. So, what does all this mean for us? What are we able to glean from all this that we've said so far? So Jesus performed a miracle, big deal. So Jesus fed a bunch of people, so what? Why should this, in this day and age, should we worry and be concerned about people who don't have any food? Really, after all, I've actually heard people say stuff like this. Let them get off their lazy behinds and go to work if they want to eat. Or I've heard him say, why should we run a bunch of food pantries? Churches are silly when all they do is live off the fat of the system. Or I've heard people say, why should I support world hunger efforts when we have the poor and the hungry in our own country? Why? The biblical tradition explicitly ascertains that God's will is that hungry people be fed. That should and must speak to us, speak volumes to us today when we hear this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Why? Because the biblical tradition explicitly ascertains that God's will is to feed hungry people. God provides food for the children in the wilderness. Ezekiel condemns Israel's leaders, the bad shepherds, for failing to feed God's sheep, God's people. The prophet Isaiah says that you shall give bread to the hungry. Further, Jesus defends the practice of procuring food as a way of honoring the Sabbath. He also declares that the nations will be judged in part on the way they provided food for the hungry. Why are we concerned about hunger? Hunger in our land and hunger across the world? Some within Judaism saw that when the Messiah came, when the Messianic age broke in, manna would fall from the heavens and everyone would be fed. Some asserted that when the Messianic age broke in, God would host a great big banquet. So you see how important food was to the people, and you see how important it was when Jesus fed all those folks. Ezekiel envisions an age when the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. I will provide for them splendid vegetation, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. Isaiah, as we read earlier, says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. It's ironic, even astonishing, that so many people clamor for food in our day of plenty and abundance. Here Jesus shows his power and his authority over creation by creating food for people. But the fact that so many people today are hungry and scratching out for a living, that so many people are hungry, is not due to the fact of God providing. We have abundant crops. We have abundant harvest. It's not due to God's not caring. It's due to our not caring. It's due to the lack of people sharing and caring about other people. God provides, like Jesus did. The Lord of creation continues to provide. And we are rich and wealthy and happy and have plenty of food. Crops are abundant, as I said. The harvest is plentiful. But like the elite of Herod's day, many of us just keep whatever we have for ourselves. Many of us just hoard whatever we can, like those elite people, and keep everything for ourselves. So, the question is this. How do we share our faith in Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, with the poor and the hungry? After all, God explicitly in the Bible says we should feed the poor. How do we manage to share with them the resources that are God's in the first place, the resources that God owns and shares with us? Everything belongs to God. And you have a portion of that that God has entrusted you and I with. Exactly what shall we do with those resources that God has blessed us with that belong to God in the first place? Keep them all for ourselves? Hoard everything we can so that, like the rich man who built bigger barns and yet died before he could use everything in there? It's not difficult to see what's wrong with the world. There's war and depression, there's sickness, there's sorrow, and believe it or not, there's hunger. It's easy to see what's wrong. It's hard to know what can be done about it. I am so pleased and proud of our Evangelical Lutheran Church in America Hunger Program, the ELCA Hunger Program. Every single dollar, every single cent is used to benefit the hungry around the world and in our own USA. There are no deductions from our offerings. There are no deductions from our gifts toward the hunger program. Absolutely none. That's a favorite of ours, of Judy and mine. And I urge you to consider that if this message means anything to you at all, if Jesus' words mean anything to you at all, do something in the name of Jesus Christ. Why we do, Judy and I, why you do what you do? Because we do what Jesus would have us do. Christians imitate Christ. He fed the hungry, and we ought to be doing the same. That's why we seek to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, tend to the poor, because we do the things that Jesus would do. The miracle of the loaves and fishes for us today is not that we are able to divide a little bread and break up a couple of little fish like Jesus did. The miracle is, because we are gifted by God, we distribute God's resources to those in need. Because God has blessed us so much, we share with the hungry, the poor, the naked, with the people of God who need us and need Christ. As the body of Christ, the people of God's kingdom, we can demonstrate God's love to a hungry and hurting world. Bless you. Amen. Now, with the whole Christian church on earth, together we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, everlasting. Amen. With confidence in God's compassion and generosity, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of God's creation. Faithful God, we pray for the church. Lead it always to proclaim its faith in you, who gives us the words of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the hungry. We pray for our fragile and beautiful planet. Renew our sense of wonder and our determination to care for your creation, to feed those who are hungry. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the brokenhearted and those whose spirits are crushed. Wrap them in the warm embrace of your all-encompassing love. Restore Donna Curtis, Helen Ramsey, Joe Ambrosic, the family of Dick Smith. Lord, in your mercy, we give thanks for all those who have gone before us. Give us wisdom to follow their example of faithful living and to stay true to the path of peace. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The peace of the Lord be with you always.